Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 815 in your pew Bibles. The Resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts, that we would be open to you and your leading in our lives. We are thankful for the scripture. And we ask that it would come alive this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Valentine's Day is the time of year when we like to get and receive gifts. And this morning I was lucky enough to get a Valentine's Day gift from Mrs. Kim Grimm. I pulled up at church today and she had a big basket there for me with a red ribbon on it. And I said, wow, today is a good day. This reminds me of the scripture this morning. The Bible talks about receiving something. And what is it that we receive? We receive, Paul says, the gospel. The gospel. So this morning I want to share a little bit about receiving that gospel. The first thing we notice is, if you look at your Bible, Paul said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. The first point is actually quite simple. Paul, the apostle, is making known what? The gospel which I preached to you. I preached to you. We just had an incredible children's sermon where this was visualized right in front of our eyes. It was a way to get the kids to think about taking that gospel and sharing it with other people, going out and telling other people. Now, a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we think it's that other person's job to do that. Of course, it's the preacher's job or the person that serves on the mission committee. But that's not the case. When Jesus commanded his disciples, he said for them all to go and make disciples. There wasn't a select group of people that were called to do that. It was all Christians, everywhere, called to go and share the gospel. And in this particular case, in the church of Corinth, that was the Apostle Paul. He said, I preached the gospel to you. We have to remember that the preaching of the gospel is done through human means. That's the way God ordained it. I think about the book of Acts when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples were sitting there and, you know, looking up, and the Bible said he eventually disappeared in the clouds. Can you imagine that conversation? Now what? He's gone. And they're just looking at each other. Well, now what is this? It's time for you and I and us to go and spread the message. And so the gospel is dependent on us to see ourselves as God's instruments to go out and share the gospel. Now, the Bible says that the gospel is something that we receive. And to receive something, you must reject something else. To receive something, you must reject something else. When somebody accepts Christ in their heart, when someone believes in Jesus, the big thing that we reject is what theologians refer to as personal autonomy or self-government. Personal autonomy. In other words, I am my own God. I rule my own life. I am the center of my universe. Instead, there becomes a replacement where Jesus becomes the center of our universe. Listen to what James teaches. You adulterers, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. That's strong language. So let's break this down for a moment. That word world that James is using is a general term, cosmos. It could signify many things. And when you get into the Greek, here's what we find. This means order, organization, arrangement, or a system. And what is that system he's referring to? The ungodly system, the way of the world, not the way of Christ. It's the ungodly system that rules our world. And that's what James is warning us. He's saying, listen, once you receive the gospel, you can't be in bed with the world. Once you receive the gospel, you cannot be in bed with the world. Because in order for you to receive something, you must reject something else. And make no mistake about it, when Elijah saw Elisha plowing the fields, there was a rejection of something as he embraced something else. And when Jesus saw the disciples casting their nets, and he said, come and follow me, there was a rejection of something as they embraced something else. When Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me, make no mistake about it, there was a rejection of something as he embraced something else. And when Jesus calls you into whatever service that is, and whatever that looks like, there will have to be a rejection of some things in order for you to embrace something else. So the gospel is something you receive, and it's something that you must receive and then reject. More than that, how does this take place? Well, it takes place by receiving Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles are being questioned. They're being told to keep quiet about this Jesus. And they respond, there is salvation and no one else. For there is no name given under the heavens by which men must be saved. And perhaps the most famous of all passages, Jesus with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, confused, said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? And Jesus looked and said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or born from above. To be born again, renewed, not from the flesh, but from the Spirit, to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. When we do that, we throw off all the other means of salvation. And trust me, there are lots of ways people are trying to save themselves today. People are trusting in all kinds of stuff, whether that's money, material things, certain philosophies. All of these things people are trusting in, thinking that it's going to save them, but it's not, because all of those things are broken. They're all broken. But it's Jesus that saves. And this is about you and I placing our confidence in something. And our confidence is not placed in man. It's not placed in government. It's not based in philosophies. It's in none of those things. It's based in Jesus. It's based on God. Because he is the way for salvation. Now, once you receive Christ, you have to understand that Jesus is not just your Savior, but he's Lord of your life. Jesus will inform all of your decisions. He will inform all of your morals. And he will start to change the way you see and live your life. Now, Jesus is reigning king right now. Did you know that? A lot of us think that Jesus is going to come back and be king. Jesus is king right now. He's not going to be king. When he ascended, he sat down. He is king. He is Lord over all things. Whether we are in alignment and agreement with Jesus, or if we are rebels, it doesn't matter. Jesus is king, and he is Lord. In Sunday school, we were talking about wanting to compartmentalize our lives. And the illustration that comes to mind is waffles. A lot of us enjoy waffles because there's these little tiny squares, and each square has its own little place. But Jesus isn't down with waffles. He's more like spaghetti. Anybody like spaghetti out there? Everything just rolls together with him. And if you try to say this room is off limits, here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to walk in that room, and he's going to knock, and he's going to knock, and then he's going to kick the door down. Jesus is Lord of your life, and he wants in every nook and cranny. And if you try to hide from him, he'll find you. He wants in that door. He wants in your life. He's king. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is from Romans chapter 6. It's from the version of the Message. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All of your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. You know what I find interesting about those verses? Is the Paul uses the word master or slave or servant. You see, you're going to be a slave, he says, to something. He said, look, before Christ, you were a slave to sin. Sin owned you. After Christ, the only difference is something else owns you. You have a new master. Instead of your master being sin, your master is now Jesus. That's why he's Lord of your life. He's your new master. He's your new king. And by the way, that king is not simple. In fact, he's dangerous. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in the Chronicles of Narnia. Remember Aslan? Aslan was the lion. The great lion, said Susan. Well, I thought he was a man. He's not a man. Well, is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he's good. And he's king. And so, when you invite Christ in your life as Savior and Lord, a lot of times he's there to mess your whole life up. He doesn't always put everything in order. He's there to knock on the doors, change your life, help you to see things differently. He's not safe, but he's king. He's not safe, but he's good. See, none of us know the mind of God, but we can know his heart. And God is good. Now, Jesus as Savior and Lord will start to change your heart and also change the way you see the world. This has a lot to do with what people call worldview. Worldview is just the framework in which you and I see the reality in which we live. So, for example, a two-year-old, they believe they're the center of the universe. A secular humanist believes that the material world is all that exists. And a Buddhist believes that he can be liberated from suffering by self-purification. But those who have a biblical worldview live what's called a Christocentric life. That just means Jesus is the center of our universe. Jesus is the center of our universe. Now, if you're like me, you think, that's just weird. What does that all mean? What is all of this theological stuff? I'm here to tell you that if we take that out of the clouds and put it on the ground, it's fairly simple. The thing that you and I love the most means the most to us. The thing that we love the most, we order our lives around. It's really quite simple. I found this love letter from Napoleon to Josephine. Listen to this. Since I left you, I have been constantly depressed. My happiness is to be near you. I live over in my memory your caress, your tears, your affectionate solitude, the charms of your incomparable love. Josephine, kindle continually a burning and glowing flame in my heart. I thought that I loved you months ago, but since my separation from you, I feel that I love you a thousandfold more. Each day since I knew you, have I adored you more and more. Napoleon had no problem ordering his life around the thing that he loved the most. And you and I are no different. Now, the gospel is not just something we receive by a human instrument, but the Bible says here it's something that we stand on. Something that we stand on. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and also you stand. We receive it and we stand. The Greek word is histemi. It just means the physical act of standing. But more than just standing around, there's a deeper understanding, which is this: to be steadfast, to be firm, to have conviction, to be immovable. That's the kind of standing Paul is talking about. This is the same word that Paul uses in the 6th chapter of Ephesians when he says, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You're not just standing around twiddling your thumbs. This is a different kind of standing. This is about conviction. Jesus says something about foundation in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. The rain falls, the rivers rise, the winds blow, and they pound against that house. Yet, it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see, when the rain falls, the rivers rise, and the winds blow against that house, it will collapse, and the collapse will be great. Why? Because it was built on the sand. It did not stand on the gospel. We're going to close and we're going to sing The Solid Rock. Before we sing it, listen to the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's stand and sing hymn number 526, The Solid Rock.